They can roll out now with the weavers if they want to. Yeah. As they're rolling out, by way of introduction, I just want to say hey and good morning to you. My name is David, and it's a joy to get to be one of your pastors and to get to stand before you most every week and preach God's word. It is really an incredible gift to get to do this. And so I'm grateful for the opportunity, and I'm really grateful that you would join us this morning to worship Jesus together. And so just a couple of quick things as before we jump into God's word. If it's your first time with us, I just want to invite you to fill out the card in front of you. I know it may be old school, maybe new school, I don't know, depending on where you're from. But there's a card in your seat back pocket. You can use that card to communicate with us. Your name and email is more than sufficient. We just want to know that you are here and follow up with you in a respectful way. So you can take that card and drop it in the give box either up here or back there. Give it to someone at the welcome table on your way out. Or you can just leave it in your chair if you want to. We'll get it, promise. And so we'd love to know that you're here and to follow up with you. You know the drill if you've been here lots of times. You can just use that card as one more way to communicate with us. Prayer request, questions maybe you have about the sermon, ways you're looking to get plugged in. That's just one other way that you can use to communicate with us. So we're going to jump into Revelation chapter 3. We've got three more weeks left, including this Sunday, in our series, Jesus in the Churches, walking through the first three chapters of Revelation. And then after that, we are going into Galatians for the rest of the year. If you want to read ahead or look ahead, that's where we'll be, and we'll walk through all of Galatians. This morning, we will be in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, the church in Philadelphia. I will, again, like I have every week, read Revelation 1, 9 through 20. That's the vision that John saw of Jesus. And then once I get through that, I will jump down to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. You guys, if you're ready to hear God's word this morning, say, I'm ready. All right. If you're ready to get after it, say, let's get after it. All right. Let's go. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now down in chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is God's good word. Let's pray together. God, we are humbled in this place by the reality of the one who holds the keys to the kingdom, the one who is holy and true, would speak to us. And so I pray this morning that we would, as you have told us, encouraged us, that we would have ears to hear what you are saying. God, for the many in this room who are seeking to faithfully hold fast to you and not deny your name, would you encourage us this morning? Would you encourage us through your word to keep holding fast, to remember that your promises are true, that your word is sure, and that your resurrection is what we can hope in. We love you. God, for any of us in here, for any people in here who do not yet know you and the goodness of your love, I pray that they would know that today. That no one would leave this place if they are in this room and do not know you, that none would leave here unaffected, unsaved by your grace. We ask it in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen. So as we've walked through this series, we have three major prayers. I just want to remind you of them as we jump in very quickly. First, that we would see Jesus clearly. We want to see who Jesus is. Jesus is seeking to articulate who he is to us through his word. And our prayer is that we would see him abundantly clearly through the text. Secondly, we believe that Jesus has something to say to us, and we want to hear from him. We want to hear what he says and is saying to us, and then we want to respond appropriately to that message. And then thirdly, we want to hope in our conquering King Jesus for all eternity, for today and for all eternity, that we would look to him as our hope, that when we hear from him and we respond appropriately, that part of our response would be that we would hope in Jesus alone. Now, with that in mind, I want to, before I jump into this morning's text, yesterday my little buddy Gideon celebrated. We have four kids, for those that don't know. Lucy is the oldest, and then Gideon and Abraham and Judah. So Gideon's our oldest boy. He turned 5 yesterday, and so it was real cool to celebrate his day. He wanted to play baseball and just hang out with his friends. That's all he wanted to do. And he has lots of people that are friends and asked us to invite lots of people. So we had hot dogs and played baseball, and he's an American after all. You know what I'm saying? Like, what are you going to do? So we did that. Super fun. But as I was kind of studying through this text in conjunction with my little buddy turning 5, so much of what I think about my aunt, I'm going to, whether I want to or not, get a little emotional. Several friends of mine are celebrating their kids going off to college now, and setting a graduation party a couple weeks ago for one of them. And my buddy just lost it. My buddy, who doesn't lose it very much, if ever. I think I've seen him cry like one time. He was trying to talk to his son. He was going off to college, and he just lost it. And I was holding Abraham at the time. I was like, I lost it too. But as Gideon turned 5, and I'm thinking through, what do I want for my boy? Where do I want to see him go? What am I praying for him? How do I want him to walk through this life? And as I study this text, I hope and pray that Gideon would be fueled by my love for him, that ultimately shows him the love of Jesus, and that he would be faithful and true to God. Like my hopes and prayers for him are not that he is the most influential person on the planet, that all of his wildest dreams come true, that he makes tons of money or lives in a third world country. I just want him to hear the voice of God, to respond to the voice of God, to be fueled by the love of Jesus in his world, and that he would be a faithful man. That's what I want for him. That's all I want for my son, for all my sons and my girl. And I think today, as I've looked at this passage all week long, it seems like God would say to, or is saying to, this church in Philadelphia, you're being faithful. You're being obedient. You're trusting in me. You're not denying my name. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep going. It's not about power and prestige and influence and all of these things. It's about being fueled by the love of Jesus and being faithful to what he has for you through this life. And this church in Philadelphia appears to be, by what's written to them, doing just that. And I pray that not only my sons, but myself and my daughter and this church, that we would be written a letter like this from Jesus tomorrow and next week and many years from now, that this would be true of us, that this is who we would be, that we would be, if God would see fit, we would be those who have little power, yet keep his word and don't deny his name. If we do that, church, we will have been faithful. We will. This is the call. And this is my prayer this morning. And so I want us to hear from Jesus, to be encouraged, to like, I want to speak life into Gideon. Buddy, I love you. And I want him to be fueled by that love, ultimately to show him Jesus' love, so that he would seek to be faithful as a man in all of life. And so this morning, I want us to the first thing I want us to do is hear from the key holder. My first call to us is that we would hear from the key holder. In verse 7 of chapter 3, we see this is the picture that Jesus portrays of himself to this church. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. He breaks this down into three parts. He's the Holy One, he is the true one, and he is the one who has the key of David. First, the Holy One. This is who's speaking to us this morning, church. This is who's declaring things to us. He is the Holy One. This means that he is set apart for the task that he has absolutely accomplished in every way. This is the resurrected Jesus talking to the church, reminding them that he is the Holy One. He's the tool, the instrument that was set apart by God the Father to do the job that he was set out to do by coming to earth, living a perfect life, dying a death in our place for our sin, being buried in a tomb, and then rising up out of that grave victorious, conquering death and hell and sin. He is the Holy One. He is the only one that was able to do this in our place, on our behalf. He's set apart. He's holy. He's flawless. He is the Holy One. Secondly, he is the true one. He is the true one. Not only is he a Holy One, the one who's set apart for the task, but he's the true one who fulfilled the job that was set out for him to do. He's holy, he's true. He is true in the midst of uncertainty. He's true in the midst of shadiness or sadness or whatever trial that you may be walking through today or any day. He is the true one who will always be true to his word. He is faithful. We can trust him. We can and should trust in the Holy One, the true one. He is also the one who has the key of David. I look to a commentator to To help say this better than me, Robert Mount says this is a metaphorical expression indicating complete control over the royal household, specifically in view of the following clauses. It means the undisputed authority to admit or exclude from the New Jerusalem. So here's what that means. Jesus holds the keys of entering into the Father's presence and into heaven or not. The way to the Father is through the Son. He holds the keys. And no one else can change that. No one else can do what He does. He's the key holder into and out of the kingdom of God, the New Jerusalem, into the presence of God, where we'll see in a moment where we have a new name and a new city and a new life that is ours to come if we enter into the presence of the kingdom through the key holder, Jesus. And so if you're in here today and you're not a part of the family of God, if you have not looked to Jesus, if you have not trusted in Jesus, if you have not hoped in the one who declared to us all that He is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man or woman comes to the Father but by Him, we would implore you, I would implore you, look to Jesus, the Holy One, the True One, the Key Holder. Enter into the presence of God through confessing that you are a sinner in need of the grace of God. Confessing that you need Jesus to rescue you, to save you, to hope in. And look to Him as the Holy One, the True One, the Key Holder. These Christians in Philadelphia were being kicked out of their local synagogue, as we'll see in just a moment. They're being kicked out and oppressed. They're potentially losing friends and family and influence and careers and social status and security. This is what, in part, they're going through in this city. And Jesus appears to be writing directly to them and to their situation. He's saying, He is the Holy One. He is the True One. That He is the one who has the key of David, who will never let them down and will always be faithful to His word. He will never turn His back on them, and He will never, ever, ever deny them entrance into the kingdom because they have trusted in Him. Their future is completely bright and secure in Jesus. And He's saying to them, remember this. No matter if you're kicked out of your local synagogue or your social status or your power, or even your family or influence or whatever it may be that you're looking to and hoping in, even if all of those things falter and fail you, I've got the keys to the kingdom, and I am guaranteeing your future is secure and certain. Look to me, hope in me, trust in me. The sad reality is that too many of us are fighting for acceptance into temporal earthly kingdoms, while Christ has given us access to an eternally satisfying one. We're fighting for acceptance in so many ways. Be it friends, a job, security, a home, kids and family, whatever it might be, we are so tempted to often look to and hope for acceptance into worldly things and worldly kingdoms. While Christ stands before us and says, I am the Holy One, the True One, I have the keys. Trust in me. You're accepted into my kingdom. Let that be enough. Wherever you are fighting for acceptance today, into lesser earthly kingdoms, groups, or identities, Jesus stands before you and says, He is far better than them all. He is the Holy One. He is the True One. He is the one who has the keys to the kingdom of eternal life. Hope in Him. Look to Him. We'll go back to Robert Mount, who says, although the believers here may have been excommunicated from the local synagogue, Christ has placed before them an open door into the messianic kingdom. They have remained faithful, and those who are not really Jews will be forced to come and acknowledge that God loves the Christian community. This reality is what I hope we look to today, that we would hear from this King Jesus, who holds the key. Secondly, I pray that we would hold fast to the King. This is verses 8 through 11, that we would hold fast to the King. Now, the command here is in verse 11, where he says to them, I am coming soon, hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. That's where we're holding fast at. We're holding fast to what we have. What do we have? Ultimately, namely, we have Jesus. This is who we're holding to. This is what we're holding fast to. We're holding fast to King Jesus. And so the hope is that we hold fast to him today. Think like, I think I've used this illustration before, but it's the best I got, so you're getting it again. Sorry if you've heard it before. For new faces, you're welcome. You've never heard it before. I grew up somewhat on the coast, and my friends and family, my family didn't have, we couldn't afford a boat, but I had lots of friends who could, all right? So that's how it went down. So I made friends with the people who had the boat because they had the keys to the boat. You know what I'm saying? And so you gotta get entrance into the boat. So that was a connection to the previous point, if you didn't catch that. But so nonetheless, we would go out on the water all the time and play. And my friends' dads especially used to like to try to throw teenage boys off the tube. That was like their favorite thing to do, right? Anybody ever been tubing? Okay, so yeah, it's super fun, but when your friend's dads are, you know, super aggressive and trying to throw you off, it can be a thrill ride, and you're holding on for dear life. You are holding fast. You are clinging. You're going, if I let go of this, there is a chance I might die. He may throw me into the engine that's running right now. It's going to cut me up, and I'm going to die. Like, these are the thoughts that are going through your head. You're holding fast, one, because you don't want to die, and two, because you don't want to be thrown off before your buddy right next to you, right? Like, you don't want to be a loser. And so you're holding fast for dear life. Forearms are sore for a week after you go tubing. This is the idea, that we would hold fast, that we would cling, that we would one day potentially be ushered into the kingdom with sore forearms from holding so tightly to King Jesus, holding so, so tightly to our King, and nothing could ever rip us away. And so Jesus is speaking, and he's saying, hold fast to me. And he gives us some reasons why. He's writing to a church here, and it's clear from verse 8, they're not influential. He says, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. He reminds them again, I've got the keys. I'm the way in. Hold fast to me. And he says, I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and you have not denied my name. He's writing to a church that is not influential. They're not large. They don't have the best branding or biggest staff. They haven't seen probably a lot of fruit from their faithful labor. They almost certainly don't have a building to call their own. They don't have an overabundance of volunteers. They don't have an overabundance of a budget. They don't have the biggest savings accounts or buildings funds. They probably don't have great influence in their city at all. But they have held fast to the name of Jesus and been obedient. And Jesus has a word for them. And he has a word for those of us who are seeking to do the same. If you're anything like me, you have tough weeks. Sometimes it's hard to walk with Jesus. Part of holding fast, we talked about this last week, walking with Jesus is that we will endure trials and suffering and temptation. And Jesus has a word for those who are normal, everyday Christians who are seeking to hold fast to Jesus. Normal everyday men and women, teenagers and boys and girls, grandparents and great-grandparents, aunts and uncles, and everywhere in between. Jesus has a word for normal everyday Christians. Normal everyday businessmen and women. Normal everyday stay-at-home moms. Normal everyday college students and high schoolers and middle schoolers who are seeking to walk with Jesus. Normal everyday pastors and launch team members and church members. Normal people seeking to make much of Jesus with their everyday lives. This is who Jesus is writing to, and this is who many of the people in this room are. And Jesus has a word for us. He's telling us, I know. He's saying to you right now, I know your works. I have the keys to the kingdom. I know you have but little power. You're exhausted when that fourth little kid is driving you crazy that you love like crazy, and you get teary-eyed when they're leaving the home and you think about that. But I know you have little power to endure that. I know you have little power to endure the boss at work. I know you have little power to endure the hard relationship that you're in, the tough family members, the hard things that you're going through. I know you have little power. You don't have great influence. But you've kept my word, and you've not denied my name. Hold fast to the King, church. He tells them in verse 11 to keep holding fast. In verses 9 and 10, we see several reasons why we should. Quickly, opposition will bow. This is one of the reasons why we hold fast to Jesus. Because opposition will bow. He says in verse 9, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. I love how Jesus don't mess around. He just tells them straight. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. Opposition. Here, what's probably going on is in Philadelphia, they had a huge Jewish community and synagogue, and most likely lots of the Jewish people were in that time telling Christians that Jesus was not the Messiah, he wasn't the resurrected king that they were hoping for and looking in, and that actually he didn't really love them, and for them to put their hope in them was futile and silly, and they should not trust in Jesus. And part of the irony here is that the Jewish people in the Old Testament were told by God in Isaiah and a couple other places that the Gentiles will bow down to you. And part of the great irony here is that Jesus is now saying to the true church, the true people of God, those who've trusted in Jesus, that these fake Jewish people that deny me and are telling you to deny me, that one day they will bow down. Now, we don't know exactly what that means other than Jesus said they're going to bow. They're going to acknowledge that Jesus is the King. And that our faithfulness has not been in vain. Opposition will bow. Secondly, and maybe even better, opposition will know we are loved. And that our lives were not lived in vain. They will know that we are loved. And our lives were not lived in vain. He says, behold, they will bow down in verse 9 before your feet, and they will learn. They will learn by the King of the universe that I have loved you. I have loved you. Opposition will know we are loved. They will know that we are loved by the King of the universe. They will know that us putting our hope in Him, so when Christians say crazy things like, Jesus is enough, Jesus is all we need. That if we just have the love of Jesus in our lives, we're good. We don't need anything else other than the love of God in our lives, namely expressed through the person and work of Jesus. And when outsiders look at us and go, oh, yeah, but what about when tragedy strikes? When God, maybe like Job, takes everything from you, is He still enough? The reality is always, yes, He is. And on that day, our opposition will be shown. Yes, the love of Jesus is enough. And a small side note, the love of Christ is a great fuel for our obedience and never denying His name. Like those Christians in Philly who are doubted and kicked out of the synagogue, you and I will be vindicated. Where we are doubted, kicked out, ostracized because of holding fast to the name of Jesus. And those in opposition to us will see that ultimately Christ's love for us is real and lasting and satisfying and better. And that the best loves on this planet only point to the love of Jesus that is all satisfying. And then thirdly, we will be kept through every trial. We will be kept through every trial we are not alone. Look at what he says in verse 10. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. So try those who dwell on the earth. Jesus says, you will be kept. You will be kept safe. You will be kept free. Now, there are lots and lots of different opinions. Actually, it's probably only about 3 or 4 that are legitimate opinions. But there's way more than that, even that are illegitimate, on exactly what Jesus is talking about here. I'd love to have a cup of coffee with you and dive into all the different reasons and all the different options that are being discussed here. But here's what we know. Whether you think that Jesus is talking about kind of post-rapture, before he comes back, kind of this tribulation period, and that Jesus is going to take the Christians out, whether that's you or whether you think this primarily just means that things are going to be hard from the time that Jesus resurrected earth until the time that Jesus comes back, and that Jesus is going to protect and keep those whom he loves, which, by the way, secondly, the second option is what I believe that Jesus is saying here, that Jesus is saying to the church, I'm going to keep you. The synagogue of Satan, they're going to keep running against you. They're going to keep kicking you out. They're going to keep ostracizing you. They're going to keep taking away your influence. You may not grow beyond a certain point. You may always struggle. But I'm going to keep you. I'm going to guard you. I'm going to protect you. You're not in this fight alone. I've got your back. Hold fast to this King who loves you and I. In verse 11, he says, because of these reasons, opposition will bow. Opposition will know that we are loved and that we will be kept through every trial, either by taking us out of this world early or by walking us through it every step of the way. We will be kept. We will be not alone. And so then he says in verse 11, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. This crown here is the crown that a runner would have been given for finishing the race. Only the people who finished like in first got the crown, by the way, not everybody. Just for the trophy people out there. But Jesus is saying, hold fast so you get the crown. Hold fast to King Jesus who loves you and I. He's not a king who's far off and unapproachable. He's a king who is near and who loves you. He loves me. Hold fast to him. He's got your back. He's got you through every temptation, through every trial, through every amount of suffering. You can trust him. And as we look to our last point, we'll see even more reasons why we should this morning. And my last call to us this morning, first, I pray that we would hear from the key holder, we would hold to the King, and then lastly, that we would hope in the kingdom promises. We would hope in the kingdom promises. In verses 12 and 13, he says in verse 12, to the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own name. This is given by the King, the one who conquered, the one who's risen from the grave, the one who has already, you know, body slammed death and hell in the grave. He's already done this, and now he's resurrected, and he's coming to his boy, John, on the island of Patmos, who's exiled there because he's already been standing for the word of God. This is the one who's writing, the conquering King is saying, here's some more promises for you to hope in, for you to look to, for you to trust in as you walk through this life. And it's somewhat of a fourfold promise. He says, you're going to be a pillar. You're going to get the name of God. You're going to get the name of the new city. And you're going to get the name of Jesus. These are promises that he's given to those who will hope in the conquering King and who will conquer with him. I wanted us to notice a few things about this fourfold promise. First, it's permanence. It's permanence. Verse 11, he says, hold fast what you have so you might know him and seize your crown. Then he says in verse 12, to the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. This, This is a symbol of permanence. This is a pillar. This is a strong, certain reality that there is a permanence to this promised kingdom that is coming for those who conquer in Jesus, that it will not be taken away. And for particularly for the people in Philadelphia here who history would have it that there was lots of earthquakes and people were misplaced, and also with the things that were going on with the Jewish synagogue, that there were lots of people that were probably being excommunicated from the synagogue and from their families, their careers, their professions, their influence. All of these things are going on. People are misplaced. Things are uncertain. There's not security. Jesus is saying to them, you have a permanent home. You have a permanent home in heaven with me, in the new kingdom with me. This is permanent. One last time, we go to Robert Mounts, the commentator, who says, to a city that had experienced devastating earthquakes that caused people to flee into the countryside and establish temporary dwellings, the promise of permanence within the New Jerusalem would have a special meaning. So to this city here in Philadelphia, this special meaning, this promise that you have a permanent home, should likewise to us feel special. To those who 1 Peter calls aliens and strangers, that this ain't home, that this broken world with all of its sin and suffering and shame and hurt and brokenness, that this is not our home. For all of us who feel constantly that we don't fit neatly into this world or its way of doing things, that we certainly and constantly feel lost in the political arena and spectrum, that we don't fit, that we don't have a home, that we feel. And maybe our workplaces or at schools or wherever we're kind of trying to navigate through this world, it becomes more and more obvious that this is not our home. You and I should remember and hope in the reality that we have a permanent home that is awaiting us in heaven with King Jesus. The residence that we have is in heaven with our King. He is, as he said, preparing a place for us. And it is awaiting us when we finish our race. This is what's awaiting us. It is eternal. It is secure. It is permanent. Secondly, we should hope in this promise because of its personal nature. He says at the end of verse 12, and I will write on him the name of my God. The idea here is that it's personal, that for every him and her that conquers, who walks through life holding fast to Jesus, not denying his name, hoping in, looking to, clinging to Jesus, he will personally come to you and write these things on you. He will be written on personally. God cares about you and I personally. It is permanent. It is of a personal nature. And then lastly, it's full of God's presence. It's full of God's presence. One commentator said the impact of the threefold inscription is to show that the faithful belong to God, hold citizenship in the New Jerusalem, and are in a special way related to Christ. We will have the name, he says, I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the new city, and then lastly, in my own new name. It is full of God's presence. Where we are headed, where we are hoping in, the thing that we are clinging to is certainly that we have the presence of Jesus always with us through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, and that one day we will have the fullness of who God is in our presence. As Revelation, the end of Revelation tells us that we will always have God with us. He will be our God and we will be his people, and he will light the way for us forever, that we will always have his presence. We are in a special way related to Christ, and we are hoping in God always. These promises from God, these kingdom promises, should bring us to the place that we continue to hold fast in Jesus. And so I have one question for us this morning, and that's this. What are you holding fast to this morning? What are you holding fast to this morning? And I pray that you would be able to be honest with yourself, that as the Spirit engages your heart where you sit, that you would, like verse 13 tells us and calls us to, that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And the Spirit is, I believe, trying to tell you what you're holding fast to. What is it that you're clinging to, that you're hoping in, that you're holding on to? Is it acceptance in this world? Is it a permanent relationship? Is it a job that you're wanting? Is it a bank account that needs to sit at a certain amount? Is it something for your kids or grandkids or family? Is it a relationship? What is it that you are clinging to for identity, purpose, value, meaning? What is it in your world to somewhat quote Tim Keller, that in your life you're going, if I just have this, I'll be happy? Or if I lose this, I don't know how I'll make it. Whatever that is, that's what you're holding fast to. That's what you're holding fast to. And what Jesus calls us to this morning is to hold fast to Him. Hold fast to Him. That all of the other things that we'll be tempted to believe will bring us hope, joy, purpose, meaning, redemption, forgiveness, that all of the things that we're looking to in this world to keep us will not deliver on their promises. But the King of the universe, the risen, conquering King, Jesus, who is the Holy One, the true One, who holds the keys to the kingdom, this Jesus says, hold fast to me. I know you have little power, little influence. Things aren't going well. It's hard. You don't know every day how you're going to make it through the next one. Jesus says, hold fast to me. Hold fast to what you have. Faith in me. Hope in me. Trust in me. If Jesus is not what you're holding fast to today, I pray that He will lead you to not only let go of what you're holding to, but to then cling to Him. Run to Him, hope in Him. You would trust in this risen, conquering King Jesus, who says, you will be a pillar in the temple of my God. You will never have to leave it. He's going to write on us the name of His God, the name of the new city, and His own new name. It's intimate. It's personal. It's permanent. And it is full of the presence of God, which is ultimately what we are all looking for and longing for. What are you holding fast to this morning? Church, I pray that we would hold fast to Jesus. And for us as a church, just a word from one of your pastors, I pray that we would be found, no matter what day it is, no matter what season of life we're in as a church, no matter what kind of influence God ever gives us or doesn't give us, if you ever have a pastor with a book deal or not, or ever speaks at a conference, or if we ever have our own space, or if we set up and tear down the rest of our existence until our grandbabies are gone, I pray that we would be a people who remain faithful to Jesus, who never deny His name, and hold fast to Him as the only one who satisfies our souls. That's what I want for us. That's what I want for my little buddy Gideon. That's what I want for him. Buddy, I don't care if you're an engineer or an astronaut or a trash can driver. I don't care what you do. If you work at Chick-fil-A or Popeyes, Chick-fil-A is still better. By the way, just if you're wondering where I stand, it. He is worth it. Let's pray together. God, continue to make us a people, please, who obey you, who never deny your name, and who hold fast to you, even though the world may try to sling us off, may do everything it can to chop us in the motor of this life. Make us a people today and every day who hold fast to you, who hope in your kingdom promises, who hear from you every day and are reminded of how much better you are than the vain and fleeting promises of this world. And God, whatever influence you give us in this life, in this world, as individuals and as a people, just make us faithful with it. Make us faithful. Whether we have little influence or a lot, make us faithful. Keep us close. Remind us every day that you are better. God, lastly, for anyone in here who is not holding fast, who hasn't trusted in you with their life, who has not received entrance into the kingdom through the blood of Jesus, would you call them to yourself today? Would you help them to repent and trust in you and hope in you? Would you give them grace upon grace to do that and leave here changed? We ask it all in your name, Jesus. Amen. So this morning we'll respond to the Word of God in a few different ways, corporately together. First, in just a minute, we're going to stand and we're going to sing songs. We're going to continue. This is one of the ways that we get to, as a church body, we get to worship Jesus corporately together. We get to declare together out loud through our songs that we are holding fast to Jesus. So I pray that we would do that together, loud and proud, as a people. Secondly, when you're ready, there's communion tables set up. There's one in the back and there's one up front. I would encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've trusted Him with your life, that you would come to the table and that you would remember Jesus' body that was broken and His blood that was shed. And that as you do that, you would be reminded to hold fast to this King who not only was broken, but who resurrected, and we can hope in Him and trust in Him today and every day. Thirdly, if you have kids over there, I would encourage you to go grab them as soon as you can and bring them back over here so that you can worship together as a family unit. And then fourthly, if you're in here and you're going, I'm not sure about this King Jesus who you say has the keys to the kingdom and He's the only way I can get there, you want to know more about Him, I'd love to talk with you more about what it means to follow Jesus, to trust in Him, to hold fast in Him. If you're in here and you're going, I'm not holding fast to Jesus, I'm struggling with other things in my world, I'd love to talk with you and pray with you more about how you can do that. I'll be standing in the back, Pastor Stevens in the room, your community group leaders, if they're in here, you can certainly talk to them. Do business with Jesus however you need to this morning. And then lastly, if you're in here and you want to give to Jesus as a worshipful response to all that He's done in your life, then you should do so cheerfully, faithfully, and obediently to all that God has done for you. I promise you, if you're here and it's your first time, we're not after your checkbooks. We are certainly after your hearts, though. And we know that our checkbooks are an indicator of where our hearts are at. And so we want to be a people at Exodus who give generously and faithfully and cheerfully and sacrificially to the mission of God here in our midst. And so if that's how you need to respond to God through worship this morning, be faithful to that as well. Let's keep clinging to Jesus together. Love you guys. I love getting to be one of your pastors.